Would you turn with me, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 13? The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 5 and 6. Where the author says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. But he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The people to whom this letter were written were converted Jews, who were facing persecution from their brother Jews because of their loyalty to Christ and their acceptance of Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. They're being persecuted, and in such a situation we find the writer closing by giving some brief directions to them to help them in their situation. He reminds them, for example, to let brotherly love continue. And we might think that's a rather strange comment to make. But remember, there is this fear that those who were their brethren, according to the flesh, their brother Jews, that they would turn against them. And in such a situation, you can begin to get mutual suspicions arising. It's very difficult for there to be that brotherly love in such a situation. And so here's a reminder. Yes, there are difficulties, but do not let the current problems detract from brotherly love. Seek to maintain it as much as you can. Another direction, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Well, they were to show hospitality. Many Jews would be fleeing persecution, or they might be thrown out of their homes. Well, take them in. Look after them. Be hospitable. Remember our father Abraham. Thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Indeed, they are to remember those who are in bonds and to have a fellow sympathy with them, to pray for them, to seek to help them in whatever way they can. Remember, there is one body. Well, there's something we need to hear continually. Indeed, they are to remember that marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. In a situation where there is the movement of people, where strangers are being put up in families, who knows what infidelity could take place. Be careful in maintaining the seventh commandment and your own purity. Again, a message which in our own day and age is so relevant when we are bombarded with all sorts of things to which may tempt us or encourage us to stray. Then in the words of our text, a reminder to beware of covetousness. You see, many of the Jews who were being converted were in danger of losing their livelihood because of their loyalty to Christ. And the question comes, will you be loyal to Christ, whatever the cost, or will you give in and abandon your faith for a life of ease? It will be easier just to either keep your faith quiet or abandon the faith. But no, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be faithful, be holy, be content, he's saying. And he gives us this encouraging promise. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let's look especially at these words of promise as they apply to us. And we'll draw two things from it. First of all, we have a precious promise. And secondly, we have a decisive declaration on the basis of that promise. First of all, we have a precious promise. He says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Here is a precious promise, and there are a variety of reasons why it is precious to us. First of all, you'll notice that it is a personal promise. It is a personal promise, and, well, if you think of it, if people make a personal promise to us, then that is something that is precious to us, that we lay a hold of, and that's what we have here. You'll notice it is personal from God. We read, "For he hath said," and literally it could be "he himself hath said." Who is the one who speaks? Well, it is God. So here is a promise which is given directly from God. And he is reminding us of that. He himself hath said it, that we might draw the comfort and encouragement from it, that his promises are trustworthy. After all, who has given us promise is the one who is able to keep his promise. And there are many promises that people make to us that you know fine well, as soon as they make it, they're not going to keep their promise. They're not able to do it. They've overstepped their words. But that is not true with God. Although men often fail to keep their word of promise, God is the one who is able, because he is none other than the Lord of hosts, the Almighty God. And not only that, he's a God of truth. He is not as a man that should lie, or the son of a man that should repent. How often we're told that in Scripture. Indeed, he is the one who is the judge of all the earth. He has said, "Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge." Here is the one who is Jehovah, the ever faithful one, whose own faithfulness is the guarantee that he will keep his word. But more than that, is not God the Father of Christ and our Father in Christ? Here is a personal promise from God. Not only is the one who is ever faithful God, but the one who is the Father of his people. One who cares for you, dear believer. One who has a personal interest in each of his children. And is aware of their needs and is able to help. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Doesn't that make it a precious promise? Because here is a word that is personal from God. But not only that, you'll notice it is personal to each believer. We read in verse 5, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And you'll notice the word for the second person here is "thee" is singular. There are times perhaps when we may feel that the retention of "thee" and "thou" in our version tends to confuse people. But there is a benefit, because here you can see it is not "he has said to you all." He has said to you as an individual. He has said to thee. And you get that also in the conclusion of verse 6. We may boldly say, "The Lord is not our, but my helper. And not we, but I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So there's this emphasis on this promise being made to each and every believer. Here's a reminder that the gospel, that true religion, Christianity, is very much involved in a personal relationship with God. That at the end of the day, people may speak of certain doctrines, but the great question is, do we know God as he is revealed in his word, and we have a personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ? And here is a promise which comes personally to each one who has that personal relationship with him. Was it not Luther who said that true religion is to do much with the personal pronouns? Do with your I, my, the Lord is my helper. Now, the thing is then, that here is a promise that is given to each individual believer. You see, I'm sure there are times when you read the scriptures and you come across various promises made. And you may be conscious that they are made to a certain individual and you wonder, well, how does that apply to me? That was a promise for them to help them in the situation. But what does it say to me in my situation today? And often we may question, is this promise for me? Well, you'll notice there is no need to ask such a question like that here. And what's interesting is that the reminder of this promise is given to us in a general letter. Here was a letter sent not even to a congregation, but to the Hebrews, the Jewish believers, scattered throughout the world, given to encourage them, and they would hear it read in the churches, and yet they are to take this personally. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so, while there may be times when we wonder, is this promise really meant for me? Well, here is one that is. And so you can take it and embrace it as if it is all for yourself. And you can seek to apply it to your own situation. It's a personal promise. You'll notice it is also a presence-giving promise. A presence-giving promise. When you come to examine the promise in itself, it is the promise of the presence of God. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It is that he will be specially present. Now we know that God is everywhere. Wherever we would go, God is. He cannot be escaped from his presence, is known as in hell as well as in heaven. But here, although God is generally present everywhere, witnessing to everything, here is a reminder of his special, favourable, gracious presence. When he says, I will never leave thee, it is that he will be alongside, that he will be present in his grace, in his favour, in his help, that he will be God for his people. And that is what you can lay a hold of today. And as we face a new year and we wonder what may come, well, here is the promise of God to me personally, that he will be specially present, that he will be favorably disposed towards me, that he will be God for me, that he will do me good. He will be specially present. And he will be specially present as the Lord Jehovah, who speaks, the Almighty God of the Covenant, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has willingly entered into covenant with his people to be their God, to be your God, He is the one who is all wise, gracious, the one who is merciful, the one who does all things well, the one who promises to uphold his people. And therefore, what do you have but a pledge of help? Who knows what waters you may have to go through, what fires you may have to face. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou passest through the fires, they shall not kindle upon you. They won't do you any harm. There won't even be the smoke or the singeing or anything. Why? For I, the Lord, am with thee. Here is the one who promises to be with his people, to guide them, to keep them, to defend them, to do them good. And when you think at the end of the day of all that God can be, and we might say should be to his people, that promise, I will be your God and I will be with you, tells us that he will be our refuge, our helper. That, in other words, you're not on your own. When you think of different challenges that you will be confronted with in days to come, he'll be specially present as the Lord Jehovah, and permanently present with his people. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The promise here is an emphatic promise. And if you were to examine this in the original, you would find that the word no appears 5 times in these words. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. And what's that saying to us? When you have 5 negatives, I will never ever leave thee, nor never ever forsake thee. That is the impression it is given. It's reminding us of that there is a strong assurance here that the Lord will never abandon his own, that he will not fail his people, that he will not let them go, that he will not fail them in any situation in life, but rather he will be our guide, our helper. As the psalmist put in Psalm 48, even unto death, he will us guide and help. You don't always feel that way, do you, though? There are times when you may feel abandoned. Well, there was a time when the Lord Jesus himself felt abandoned. One time, for 3 hours on the cross, he experienced being forsaken of his Father. That is, in his own human soul, there were no words of encouragement or communications of God's love felt. There was only the blackness and the darkness of God's judgment, which was upon sin, that he felt as a sin-bearer of his people. What did he do in such a situation? Well, Isaiah 50 tells us what he did in that situation, of how he trusted in the Lord. And he turns and he says to us, who's there among you that feareth the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and there's no light, who feels totally abandoned, as if God has forsaken them? Trust in the name of the Lord. Stay upon your God. Rest upon his God. Cling to his promise. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But I feel far from God, and it's as if he's abandoned me. But no, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that means he won't. There might be the felt sense of his presence removed. It may be that everything is dark and all the providences of life make you feel as if he has abandoned you and left you to your own folly and to the loss of everything. But the promise he makes to his people is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the truth is that Christ on the cross was not left, was not forsaken. In one sense, in that the Father was upholding him, the Father loved him. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. There is the one who on one level is under the judgment of God as a sin bearer of his people, and yet at the same time is beloved of the Father, upheld by the Father through the Spirit. What was Christ doing in the midst of that felt sense of abandonment? Trusting the word of promise. Not living according to feelings. Is that the way you live? Isn't that true? That's often the way we live. Our lives are so up and down because we walk by sight rather than by faith. We live upon our feelings rather than upon the truth of God and the promises of God. And we need to learn that more and more. Here is a wonderful promise to encourage us to walk by faith and not by sight. A personal promise, a presence-giving promise. You'll notice it's also a proven promise. A proven promise. Here's another word of encouragement. For he hath said. It's a quotation from the Old Testament. But he's encouraging us to study it then, isn't he? And to remind ourselves of when he hath said these things. Because these things were written to encourage or strengthen our faith. And you think of how God said these words at different times. Of how when Jacob was fleeing from Esau, and there he is on his way to Paddan Aram, in Genesis chapter 28, he must have been wondering, what sort of reception will I have? How will things go? God promises to be with him, and to keep him and to guide him, to give him a seed, to give him the land of Canaan. To give him ultimately the promise of the Saviour. And as you read the life of Jacob, you find God proving that faithfulness to his promise. He will not leave nor forsake his people. You think of the promise given through Moses to Israel and then to Joshua. We read of it in Joshua 1. There they are. And they have to take over the land of Canaan. It's a new beginning. They've got a new leader. How does the leader feel? How do the people feel? Will they be able to succeed? They're not a fighting army. They are just a rabble of people who have wandered through the wilderness. And now they're going to have to take on the fierce Canaanites and execute God's vengeance upon them. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Don't worry, Joshua. And we know that ultimately, Joshua brought the conquest to a completion, and Israel gained the land. There's God proving his promises. He keeps his word. Later on, you find the same thing being said by David to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, he's encouraged in the building of the temple. What a great work. Who's sufficient to build this great temple, which is to be the dwelling place of God and the centre of worship? Solomon, get on and do it. Do not fear, because God has said, I will not leave thee nor forsake. I will not fail thee. God's proved his word. And therefore you can rely upon this word. It's unbelief not to. Well, let us notice secondly a decisive declaration. Has the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? What then can we say? We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We have here a considered declaration. A considered declaration. You see, here's a promise given. And it's given so that we might apply it to ourselves. We might apply it in our individual and distinctive situations. That it might be for the strengthening of our faith and for our action. And what is faith to do? Faith is to meditate upon the promises of God, to pray over these things and apply them, to draw out the strength and the comfort and the help that is given. And it is only as we consider these things, it's only as we bring them to our mind, it is only as we remember these things that we will be able to say, the Lord is my helper. You know, so often we read over and we don't think. Whereas we are to take the truth, to meditate upon it, to pray over it, to apply it to our situation. We are to consider it because then, having thought through things, the declaration that we will make will be the right thing. We may boldly say, having considered things, the Lord is my helper. You'll notice it's also a comforting declaration. Here is a promise of the presence and help of God. The Lord is my helper. And no doubt what we are being encouraged to do is to consider how God helped his people in the past. And seeing what he has done in the past for his people should encourage us. It should comfort us. Well, he was with Jacob. He was with Joshua. He was with Solomon. And therefore, I have every reason for encouragement. You think of Jacob, supported in trials, supported through afflictions. He has to wander out of the land. Ultimately, he comes back to the land. There's comfort there. Who knows where the Lord will lead you? Perhaps far away. Into a situation where there are few believers. Into a situation where there are difficulties. Where you may lose out in things. God will be with and strengthen his people. And you think of Joshua. And how he is called to be a leader. And to bring the conquest to pass. Well, it's difficult to be a leader. It's difficult to be a witness for God. But the Lord helped him. And the Lord can help you. You think of Solomon with his service. Who is sufficient for these things? Well, our sufficiency is of God. Sometimes we pull back from doing things because we think, I'm not up to it. And of course you're not up to it, but God is able to help you. If you have the gifts and the abilities to do certain things, well, you do it for God. And you look to him to strengthen you and to help you. Isn't it a comfort to know that when perhaps others are negative, and others may abandon things, the Lord promises to be with his people. We are to draw comfort. Here's a comforting declaration. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Here's a courageous declaration. I will not fear. Well, there might be many reasons for fear. But that's only if we forget God. Because if God is with us, then what reason is there to fear? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you believe that? But it's true. If God be for us, who can be against us? Happy is that man and blessed whom Jacob's God doth aid, whose hope upon the Lord doth rest, and on his God is stayed. And so he's saying, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, he'll be with me, he'll bring me through things. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What, there's a threat of persecution? If I stand up for certain things, if I say that the Lord is my Saviour, and I will follow him and obey him, will that not cause problems? But the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man should do unto me. Here are these converted Jews, and many of them are remaining firm because they are laying a hold of the promises of God. You think of John Knox, how often he was discouraged during the time of the Reformation. Do you just give up because people are denying the truth and embracing the falsehood of Romanism and they don't want to hear the gospel? But it's the truth. And therefore I will stand up and I will speak the truth. Did he not go on in confidence, knowing that if God was in the side, he always was in the majority? Yes, the whole world might be against him, but the God of truth was with him. And having God on his side was more important than anything else. You think of the Covenanters, how they stood up for the crown rights of Christ and wouldn't compromise when it came to who would be the king and head of the church and whether how we worship God mattered or not. Well, it does matter. And knowing that it matters, and knowing that God was with them, they took their stand. They did not fear what man would do unto them. I'm going to do what's right. You see, naturally we want to please others. And often we end up being men-fearers. But what will give us boldness to stand up for what's right is knowing that God is in control, and knowing that God is with us and God is for us. And whoever, whatever the issue, whatever the end result might be, really is irrelevant. It's doing what's right. In whatever situation we find ourselves in, not compromising the truth, not denying Christ, not just giving in to what will please people and keep the peace. Rather, it's a case of doing what is right, but there's a promise of the presence and help of God. And so here they're being encouraged not to deny Christ. And there might be some who are tempted not to come to Christ, to trust in him out of fear, but they don't need to. We shall do what is right. We shall do our duty as we remember he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Here is a courageous declaration grounded upon this promise. And yes, isn't it also a contented declaration? Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For they have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Here's this temptation to capitulate because of covetousness, the love of money, the love of possessions. Well, yes, it might be difficult if they're persecuted. They might lose out. You might lose out. You might lose your job. You might find it difficult to get a job because you won't compromise on the Lord's day or on views on sexuality and things like that. It's not that we're to go out our way to encourage people to be negative to us, but who knows what may happen. But the point is, if he have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, there is no need to worry. There's no need to compromise. We will be content. Because if God is with us, we have God as our God. And to have God as our God is to have great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What is the blessing you need most of all? Day by day, as we go on in this new year, people will be thinking, well, I hope my life gets easier. I've got more health and better health and my lifestyle improves and I can enjoy myself in different ways. What is a Christian's attitude? Surely it's this, that I might know more of the presence of God. Because if I have more of him, that is great gain. To have him is to be blessed. And I will be content, knowing he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He will supply all my needs. That's what he's promised to do. And therefore I will seek him first, and his kingdom, and his righteousness, knowing that all other things will be added. Paul learned in whatever state he was in, therewith to be content. And you and I, as we lay a hold of God's promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, can learn something of that contentment in God. Friends, what do we need? Faith to lay a hold of the promises of God and to apply them in the situations we find ourselves in. As you and I do that, we will learn to be content. We shall be blessed. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well then, let us boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank thee for thy word of truth. We pray for grace to receive it with meekness. We pray for grace that we might rest in thy promises and that we might be bold and decisive in our declarations for thee. Lord, help us to be courageous, to be content. Teach us to live upon the promises of God given for our comfort. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Hear us and help us, we pray thee, O Lord, and cleanse our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.